Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Religion would not even be an issue except for the Bible.
Before we get carried away, let's read our Bibles now.
I can assure you there are millions of Christians who did not take parts of the Bible literally.
Forfeit all claims to your own authority. Stand without apology on the only authority that matters, which is the authority of God Himself entrusted to us in His Word.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here! Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Checking our email, looking for your name to appear when you send a question, comment, conundrum, or snark to idea@wretched.org. That includes sending anything wretched, stories, sermons, articles, anything you think is wretched, and I mean that with a capital W, please send it to idea@wretched.org.
All right, our first question comes from Samantha. She said several weeks ago—
Hey, Jimmy.
Yes.
What are you doing tonight?
I'm preaching.
Uh-huh.
Yep.
Well, what's your subject matter?
Social justice.
No, we can't be talking about that.
No.
There's too much talk about that wrecking ball that is tearing down societies and churches. So you've been given the task of trying to define.
To define social justice and critical theory, but mainly talking about the unity we really already have.
See, I say good on you for that, because it's good. We should know about what this stuff is, because it's infecting everything. I mean, there's just any of these wacky stories you see in the world, it's got CRT behind it. We should study it. We should get it. We should kick it out the second it comes knocking on our door. I mean, don't even like not open the door. No, open the door and shout it away. Go away. We don't want you. No, not acceptable. Don't you even think you're going to leak that acid into this building. We should do that.
We should.
But let's not forget the good side. We have unity in the church. What are your texts that you're using for unity?
John 17 and Ephesians 4.
Yeah, Jesus prayed for unity. And yet, there needs to be truth in unity. And so once again, we find ourselves, it's not just this or that, it's both and. There's got to be unity, but there's also got to be a foundation of truth. And if you don't have the one, you can't have the other. What you have then is ecumenism. And then what you have is a slippery slope into oblivion, because I'm telling you, there is not a case in American within the last 100 years where you see a church that decided to adopt liberalism in some form, and it's usually the role of women in the church, that are just completely haywire today. It is so predictable. Truth is crucial. I'm sorry I interrupted you.
No.
I hope it goes well.
No, thank you. I appreciate that. It's the first time.
Good luck.
Yeah.
Sorry.
It's the first time in over a year, so pray for me.
That you're preaching.
Yes. Yeah.
Oh, that won't make you sweat.
Not at all.
A little extra deodorant for Jimmy today.
That's some good advice.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So Samantha said several weeks ago, you mentioned minimalism in passing. You mentioned it being unbiblical, which she said she always thought it was, but it could be. But could you expound on that?
Yeah. There's a minimalist movement that suggests that we shouldn't utilize much of the earth's resources for our creature comforts. That's unbiblical. Now, you're going to notice immediately how abuse can happen from this biblical understanding of the planet and anthropology proper, an understanding of man, who we are, what our role is, why the planet exists, what it is for, who it is for, and how we're supposed to treat it. If you don't have all of that down, you'll become either an abuser of the planet or a minimalist. We just don't want to cut down any more trees. We just don't want to be living in any sort of comfortable way. Just bare bone it. That's not biblical either. We're here to steward this place and to use this place for our flourishing so that, we've got to add the so that, because if you don't have the motivation, this becomes legalism. so that we can glorify God in doing so. When you enjoy the gift, you're enjoying the giver, if you're thinking rightly. You are appreciating the one who gave it to you. You're not just using the thing like whoop-de-doo. You use it with gratitude toward the giver. And that is what the planet is here for us to enjoy it so that we can enjoy God. Does that mean that we can trash it? Absolutely not. But does that mean that we should just kill ourselves, making sure that we never kill a tree? No. No, it doesn't. And that's why the environmentalist movement, which is a thoroughgoing religious system, it has its high priests, Al Gore, Leonardo DiCaprio, and Uma Thurman. What's that young girl's name who is seemingly furious?
That's it.
That's not Uma Thurman. That's the actress, right? Thungold. She's the one who yelled at people at the United Nations, that young lady. Well, she's a high priest. Is there a religious manual? Yeah, there is, actually. A lot of the treaties that are made, what's going on with the climate summits, they write down the way that we're supposed to behave. They enforce it. And if you violate it, you're sinning. Is there a way to have your sins absolved? Plant more trees, lower your carbon credits, or just be extraordinarily woke on the subject of environmentalism, and then you're maybe will have your sins washed away. Sort of like all of the high priests claim. That's a religious system, and we do not want to be in that system by making sure that we understand the planet is not the creator. We don't worship the creation, which, by the way, is the deity of the environmental religion. It's the mother. We worship her. No, we don't. We use her while appreciating her, taking care of her, so that we can enjoy God. That's why the Little House movement, it can be motivated wrongly. A minimalist approach to living can be just totally haywire and not intelligent from a Christian perspective. We're going to be having a new resource this soon. It's called Wretched Worldview with Dr. Owen Strand. Oh, it is so good. And the first lesson is how we walk through Christian worldview issues step by step. We have 7 steps. Just do this, do this, do this, do this, and you're gonna come close to having a biblical worldview on even things like global warming, war, guns, stay-at-home moms, all of those subjects we tackle, making our way through biblically. But the second session on this new resource, which is not available right now, is about the life of the mind that Christians think. I think it was a few years ago, the Shepherd's Conference, their theme was the shepherd as theologian. We should not be dumb people. Now, we don't want to become puffed up knowledge people and entirely academic in all of our interests. It should always affect the heart when we study things cognitively, but we want to be thinkers. And even things like buying furniture, what sort of car you get with what kind of mileage, what kind of gas it's going to use, all of these things are informed by the Bible with a Christian worldview. And if we don't think, we're probably going to make bad decisions and most likely be really, really miserable. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
It was Greta Thunberg.
That's the one right there, Greta Thunberg. Uma Thurman, have you ever seen the two together? No, you haven't. Proving again, the radio host is never wrong. Go ahead, Jimmy.
All right, from Kyle. He said, do you have any tips on how to transition from a conversation about earthly things to gospel things?
Scariest part of evangelizing. Absolutely, hands down. That's the moment. It's like, okay, if this doesn't go well, it's going in the trash. And that's correct. So segueing from the natural into the spiritual is a scary thing. But increasingly, I have to confess to you, while I think we should use what we've got, what's in front of us, what we're doing with a person, you can find a segue. And if not, you can ask questions that I think are just helpful. Just use whatever. whatever. People don't stop and go, hey, that was a lame segue. Wait a second. We were talking about bicycling, and now you're talking about traveling to heaven. I see what you did there. They don't do that. Use whatever is in front of you. Is there a news story? Is there a holiday? Easter is available all year. I use this regularly. I'll go to a campus. Hey, do you know what Easter is? Boom, you're there. Here's another great one. Do you know what evangelicals believe?
No, not really.
Cool, can I tell you?
Okay.
You're there. You're in there. Now, you can look around and be clever, and you can use what's happening. You're sitting with somebody on an airplane, and on their screen, it shows something like war. So, war, what is it good for? Absolutely nothing? Say it again. So, are you a Christian? Okay, you can use that stuff if you want to, for better or for worse. But increasingly, I'm less concerned about it. Just bring it up. Practice in your car. Try using the sentence that works for you. It might be, what do you think about Easter? Hey, do you know what Christmas is all about? Do you celebrate Christmas? Do you have a Christian background? Have you ever read the Bible? Do you know what evangelicals believe? All of those questions will get you to the heart of an evangelistic conversation. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for being here. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. We appreciate you. And because we appreciate you, we want to point you in the direction of one of our newest resources that's available now in the Wretched Store. It's called Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship. It's by Dr. Kenneth Boa. And this book will guide you through 3 months of daily prayers that will help your private time go to another level. You'll be guided through prayers of adoration, confession, renewal, petition, intercession, affirmation, and Thanksgiving. Dr. Kenneth Boa has done an amazing job adapting scripture and turning Bible passages into prayers that will help you come boldly into the throne room of God. I promise your quiet time and your prayer time will be transformed with this latest resource. Pick it up right now by visiting wretched.org. Again, that's Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship by Dr. Kenneth Boa at the Wretched Store at wretched.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
The Eastern Orthodox Church retains control of 80% of the population in Eastern Europe. And according to Paul Marty of Tomorrow Clubs, that ain't a good thing.
People are terrified that if they somehow cross their Orthodox priest, that he's not going to bless them. And their blessing is so important in their culture. They won't do funerals, they won't do weddings, they won't they won't bless the home if they aren't behaving. They really exert a lot of control over the lives of the people.
Tomorrow Club's changing that statistic, opening up hundreds of weekly kids' meetings. They're called Tomorrow Clubs. The kids get loved on, they hear the gospel, and they learn they don't have to fear pastor and God. It's a magnificent ministry. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? Just $30 a month for 30 little disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Sometimes you got to give the devil his due. He's good at what he does. He's been a murderer from the beginning. His MO has not changed in 6,000 years. He is a deceiver. But you know what? Jesus is much better at what he does, which is truth-telling and life-giving. If you've ever found yourself deceived by Satan, listen, you don't have to remain there. Biblical counseling can help you learn to use the Bible to diagnose and work through your issues the way God intended. And our newest resource, Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, could be the answer you've been looking for. It's a 63-lecture series that biblically tackles issues like abuse, self-harm, addictions, bullying, and suicide. If this is your first exposure to biblical counseling, get ready to be staggered by the Bible's ability to guide your life in every aspect. Grab your copy of Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 today at wretched.org/counseling3. That's wretched.org/counseling and the word 3.
Books of the Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes is a philosophical and poetic reflection on life. The author teaches that no matter what, all men die and face God's judgment.
Life, then, is full of vanity and despair. Anything that is pursued for its own sake is meaningless. But if we pursue God above all else, we can enjoy even mundane things as gifts from God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, I'll be honest with you. I have no idea what this means, but I'm going to share it anyway. This is Wretched Radio, hoping you will send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. A story from Canada. RCMP, I don't know what that means, but they ticketed 26 people for attending church. It was deemed an illegal gathering. I don't know what the RCMP in Kings County is. I don't know the name of these towns near Berwick, but it's Canada. Police were called to the fellowship after a complaint from the public. Ah, cool. Citizens ratting on other citizens. Four cars parked along the side of the church, several more behind it on Sunday. They went in and they decided to fine the people who were attending, 26 in all, for a fine of, get ready for this, per person, $2,422 for going to church. The church was fined $11,622.50 for holding the gathering. Are the winds shifting? And that's how you test if the winds are shifting. You do not stick your finger in the air. No, you sniff it. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Rebecca. She says, Jesus didn't come to start a religion, but a lifestyle. That sort of talk has always confused me. Can you explain
it? Yeah, it's confusing because it's wrong. Did Jesus start a religion? And you could argue it either way, but Jesus came to fulfill what was spoken of by Moses and the prophets. The Jewish system is a religion. Jesus was coming to fulfill it, and when he was rejected, that is when the church age began. Is Christianity a religion? Well, sure it is. Of course it is. Did Jesus come to start a new religion? Not quite from that emphasis. He came to fulfill all righteousness in keeping with what was written in a book in the religious system of Judaism. But he didn't come to start a religion, but Christianity is a religion. And the relationship part, that Christianity should be a lifestyle, I do appreciate that language, actually. That Christianity is not just a testament of what you believe. It's lived out. There's fruit in keeping with repentance. You say, well, I've got faith. Just show me your works, and I'll tell you if you do or not. Which, by the way, if you struggle with assurance, that is one of the best things you can do. Are there any works in your life that would inform anybody who is looking on, that's a Christian? Because you can say you believe, but if it doesn't work itself out, that's the problem. And that's how you know that you're a false convert. It's because you act like a false convert. Now, you've got to be careful that you don't think you have to have perfection. Don't fall into that ditch. But you should be seeing things, works, that testify that you are a believer. And that, when you are wobbly-kneed, can be what you look at rather briefly to get assurance. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right. From Kevin, how do we deal with church services where the congregation doesn't bring their Bibles?
I think that is an observation that we gave up on years ago, didn't we? We just throw it up on the big screen. We don't have pews where you can put a Bible in the back of a pew anyway for people to grab. We'll just put it up on the screen. Is that a sin? No. Do I understand the expedience behind that? Yes, I do. But I think it's better for people to bring the better, not mandated, better for people to bring their Bibles. Why? Because that should be their book. This is my compass of life. This is what I am staking my claim on, the claims of this book. And so you bring it with so that you can study your Bible, so that you can write notes if necessary, so that you can look at context, not just see a verse up on the screen, but the pastor starts talking about it and you start looking around at the context, you'll know whether he's getting it right or wrong. If you just read the verse on the screen, which goes up and then disappears, as opposed to sitting right in front of you the whole time, you're not going to know. And so it's for your safety. I think it's for your edification. I think it's a testimony. We're Bible people. We tote this book around. Convenient? No. We schlep it because it's everything to us. So how do you get a church there? Start doing it. Start having the pastor say, please open your Bible and don't put it up on the big screen. Oh, that might just force some people to return to a habit they've probably given up on. You can model it. Encourage it on occasion. Hey, everybody. Please make sure you're going to miss so much in this sermon if you don't bring your Bible. So let's make sure you bring your Bible next week. Doesn't need to be a scold. It's a discipleship thing that I wouldn't make a law over, but I think it's important enough to try to move a congregation, take a long view because it might take a while, so that they can get everything God intends them to get out of a sermon. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one is from John. He says, why does Satan still tempt Christians?
Why bother?
Yeah, didn't he get the memo?
Yeah, actually, he did get the memo, and he's seen time and time again, God is never thwarted. He can't tempt somebody to lose their faith because nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that includes the devil himself. He can't separate you from God's love, but he enjoys making you miserable because he is miserable. He's the chief of miserable, and he loves company, and he seeks to have it. He can't rob you of your salvation, but he can steal some joy, and he delights in that because he's miserable. He's a liar, the father of lies. He's a murderer. Sound like a jolly old fellow to you? No, and he wants you to not be jolly too. Furthermore, I suspect, even though he's read the book of Revelation, he's all throughout the pages, and it's clear he loses. Maybe, just maybe. All right, I didn't get him at the cross. I didn't get him at the Protestant Reformation. I'll get him on Judgment Day. I'll thwart it. I could do this. And so with his pride, which is what drove him out of heaven, he will continue to try because he thinks that despite what God has promised and proven himself to be capable of, the devil is still giving it a run. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Zach says he has a heart for campus ministry, but the problem is where he lives, the only universities that are near his church are Christian universities. So he's wondering, how would you tackle ministry on a Christian university?
Very, very carefully. I think you can. And I think, honestly, it's a good thing to do. There might be a couple of approaches to this. As a local church, if you're a local church, you could go onto the campus and talk to the correct departments about how your church could have a presence. We want to help the kids. How can we do that here? You might be surprised. They might have an avenue for you. Furthermore, you can always set up shop. Just become an accredited or an authorized ministry of the campus, and then you can set up shop every week, and you can talk to the kids. Hand them cookies, give them literature, pass out your church material, pray with the kids. Shouldn't be a problem. Hey, need prayer? It's a Christian campus. That shouldn't be weird there, should it? And you can just start doing ministry there because, I hate to shock you, but there's a lot of kids at Christian universities that aren't saved. So, yeah, that blast of information. Please get to a campus if you're close to one. Please, Christian universe, government university, get there. I'm telling you, the kids will talk. And if you go, I've been on Christian campuses before. The kids are as lost as they are at other schools. It just doesn't matter. I've been to seminaries, and they're thoroughly postmodern. It was this one down in is it Columbia University, something like that. It's a seminary. I'll never forget this. I was relatively new here to Atlanta about 13 years ago, and I sat down on a bench on this campus to talk to this guy. And it was clear that he was postmodern. And I remember even what I said to him. So I'm just curious what you think about this, because I think we're sitting on a watermelon. Do you think we're sitting on a watermelon? Well, we could be. Oh, boy. All right. So I'm curious, sir, what are you doing on this campus? I'm getting my doctorate in pastoral ministry. Oh, you are. And you think we're sitting on a watermelon, do you? And as far as the gospel and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, not a clue. And that is true even on Christian campuses. Speaking of Christian campuses, I don't know where I've got it in my stack of stories. But there is a university in Arkansas, I believe, that's been around. It's a Baptist-affiliated organization. It's a women's college. They call themselves evangelical. I don't know how much they are, but they're out of business now. After 180-some years, the enrollment is down. Probably their legacy money has shriveled. I can't comment on how conservative they were or they were not, but I fear increasingly, it's getting tough to be a Christian university out there. You're going to see more and more of them, their Christian universities, going away. Your alma mater, you might be attending a funeral for your former Christian school. If you've got one near you, a Christian school, get there. The kids need to hear the gospel because, sadly, there's a very good chance they're not getting it in the classrooms. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Just some good advice from us here at Wretched. When you make an assertion about someone or something, it's kind of important to know the facts. Case in point.
He didn't really create male and female. He just created two groups, and whatever those groups wanted to identify as, or whatever those two groups wanted to do, that was completely their choice because there was no such thing as male or female.
Yep, that's just a look at the biblical illiteracy in society right now. I mean, it's in the very first chapter of Genesis, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's gender-specific language in the Bible because God created two genders. Now, Chinese authorities have reportedly ramped up pressure on Christian churches in Hong Kong and Taiwan after a string of recent restrictive efforts. International Christian Concern has said that Hong Kong police recently blocked a Presbyterian church's website because it was connected to Edmund Wan, who has used his radio program to encourage protesters in Hong Kong to study in Taiwan because of the tightening controls in China. The Presbyterian Church's website cannot be accessed anymore in Hong Kong since the Chinese government blocked it for what they call breaching national security law. But access to the website is still feasible through a virtual private network, according to the church's pastor. International Christian Concern said there are already 10,000 residents from Hong Kong who have fled to Taiwan since 2020, while other religious leaders have fled to other countries as far as the UK. And Idaho has adopted a new law which would defund abortion providers and ban them from receiving contracts to teach sex education in public schools, ensuring that no state or local tax dollars are allocated to promote or perform abortion. The measure also bars school districts and public colleges from entering into contracts for abortion organizations to teach sex education, and also stops public colleges and universities from providing drugs to end pregnancy after conception. The bill was passed through the lower legislative chamber by a 55-14 vote. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Know your reformers. Jan Hus, a Czech priest, was inspired by the writings of John Wycliffe to preach against papal excess and false doctrines such as transubstantiation. Even as he was burned at the stake by the Catholic Church, he continued to preach the gospel and sing the Psalms. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
21st century problems. This is Wretched Radio. Want to hear my gripe? The correct answer should be no. No, we don't. Nevertheless, I'm going to give it to you. Tuck it in my pants. I can't tell you how tired I am of having to tuck my dress shirts into my pants, which do not have enough material. Can we please go back to the 80s? For a lot of reasons. Where pants actually came up above your hips. Because the shirts don't stay tucked in, which maybe is why we've got the untuck it movement. But I'm just saying, if we could get back to Fred Astaire pants, which were actually called trousers, I'll settle for slacks. The slacks would come up to you about your ribs. trousers to your armpits, which is where pants should be, so that your shirt stays tucked. Thank you for enduring my 21st century. Aren't we soft? Just amazing. It's just shocking to me. We can, in our house, we can walk in, for some reason, the temperature feels like a little off. Oh, is it just awful in here or what? And then you go to the thermostat and you, boop, you adjust it. Now I'm better. We live better than kings and queens of years past. And yet, wow. Okay, I've disclosed this lament before. You know what the hardest part of my day is here at Wretched? And if you are somebody who works with your back and with your hands, you have every right to use those hands to frankly strangle me. The hardest part of my day, I have to put a suit on and then change into another suit. It's awful. Wow. Are we a soft? Okay, when I say we, I mean I. Soft, soft, soft. And one wonders how much God must just. Do you know how my son lived? Do you know the weather that he endured? Do you know that he didn't have a bed? Do you know that he used a rock as a pillow when he was sleeping outside? We went to this restaurant. We went to a happy hour. That's right.
Oh.
Yeah, that's right. What happened to the skinny guy? It wasn't a drinking happy hour. It was a restaurant. They call it happy hour, where their food is half price. And we ordered this thing that was so good. Oh, it was nothing but a flatbread with a blob of, I think, mozzarella cheese and a bunch of olives. Oh, it was like $5. Just stupid. When we walked out, they were like, yeah, thanks a lot for stopping by. That really wasn't what we had in mind. You just buy the cheap thing half off. But nevertheless, thanks for coming. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many meals. See, that was an appetizer, by the way. We just went and got it and then left because, frankly, we were full. But I thought, how many meals like that did Jesus eat? Because he didn't have old country buffets. It was like basic staples. I suspect flatbread was a regular occurrence. Just bread, olives from trees, perhaps cheese if the animals were producing. He ate simply. We eat like emperors. One wonders how much I won't speak for you, grieve God's heart with my 21st century complaints. Here's another. Jimmy, I got another one.
I'm making a list.
These people who mutter at their listening device about what they're hearing on this program, but they don't send an email to idea@wretched.org. Please, if you've got a question, comment, conundrum, or snark, send it to idea@wretched.org.
And include your name.
Hey, atta boy. Jumping onto the complaint wagon.
You're rubbing off on me.
Well, it's nice to know your name.
That's right.
Otherwise, we have to call you Anani Moo. Yeah. And that just seems a little impersonal.
So Emily, she included her name. She wants to know if there is ever a time that we do not forgive someone who remains an unrepentant sin toward us.
There are two takes on this in evangelical circles. But I think even though the route is different, the destination is the same. If somebody will not repent, they won't stop doing something. By the way, if somebody is relentlessly doing something to hurt you, get help, get safety, call the authorities. You do not need to endure that. That's not what Jesus meant by turning the other cheek. So with that caveat aside, it's somebody they just keep. It's the parent who just keeps nattering and nattering and nattering on this thing about how you're raising your kids. Ooh, and they just won't stop. They won't stop. They won't stop. And it's really caused you to just be like, some would say that you should start with a heart of forgiveness, with a willingness to forgive. And if they do, then the relationship is rightly restored. But if they don't, it's not. So repentance must take place for an absolute healing of the relationship. And there's an angle of that I do agree with. that a relationship is always a little on edge when the deck has not been cleared. When you've got stains in a relationship, they just keep getting bigger and dirtier and messier and more obvious, and it just, you got to get it out. And that comes through repentance. I get that. But I would also say to the side that would say, no, they don't need to repent. You just need to forgive 70 times 7. I also appreciate that because I don't think that my heart is supposed to be unforgiving until they say repentant words. I think the import of Jesus' command is that you're forgiving. So I kind of find myself in the middle of those two, where somebody would say repentance is necessary for forgiveness. I don't think that. But on the other hand, I don't think that the relationship can be rightly restored without repentance. How does this help you move forward? Both sides of the repentance debate would agree on this. Have a heart of forgiveness, that you should be, that you're just, if you haven't done the transaction of forgiveness, at least having a heart of forgiveness will help you to endure that person. And the only motivation that you have to do that, and where you will find your strength in being able to do that, is simply by remembering how patient God has been with you. Whoa. I mean, just, okay. Think of the,
I don't have to wear a suit. Oh, the temperature, it's 74, and I like it at 73 in the house. Hey, the refrigerator, the mice melted, and the machine isn't working, and I can't find this matching sock.
Ay, 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 and he puts up with me. When I study me, my favorite subject, by the way, and I realize how I act toward God, and yet His kindness is so staggering. I love when the pagans bring the objection. Well, you know, God, he killed all these people and wiped out nations. Yeah. By the way, God, if you will, I don't like the phrase kills, but God takes life away from everybody. How he chooses to do it, his prerogative, but he certainly has the right to do so. And so, God had those people, they ended their lives. Yeah. He was going to anyway. He just chose to do it now because he's God and he gets to, and life is a gift. He waited 400 years for the Canaanites to repent. 400 years. While the Jews were in captivity in Egypt, God is waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Then, after four centuries, he gives the hit. You got to wipe them out. They won't be good for you. You got to inherit this land. It's going to be a picture of heaven. I got to get you in there. And those people got to go, so that we can have a pure heaven, if you will, at least a picture thereof. Besides, they're going to water you down and they're going to lead you away from me, and I do not want that. God was so patient with them, with me, and that allows me then to have a heart of patient forgiveness for those who sin against me. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Luke. And he said he sees more and more Christians talk about passion these days than wisdom.
All right.
And
that's been going on for a long time. He's right.
And he wants to know, do you feel that's the reason that a lot of younger people are walking away from the church?
Yeah, well, they go looking for an experience. They get taken to an event where it's a whoop-de-doo and it's ecstatic and there's, you know, killer music. Everybody's so into it. They seem rather friendly. So they identify as a Christian when they haven't been really regenerated, because they really don't hear the gospel clearly. And they continue then to look for passion. They look for, hey, I think there's a ministry by that name. Passion. You got to, and it's, what is it driven by the way? Music, music, music. You got to, you know, get the passion, got to get it whipped up, got to get it stirred up, as opposed to seeking wisdom, which ironically is what we're supposed to be seeking. What are the Proverbs about? Son, seek wisdom, chase it, find it, seek it out. You don't hear, son, emotions, feelings, passion, get on it, man. No, it's about wisdom. And then here's the kicker and the irony to these huge movements that are trying to give people passion and at the neglect of giving them knowledge. It's knowledge that brings about passion. The true enduring kind that you don't need to have whipped up by some repetitious music in the dark. Knowledge will give passion. Think about God's patience toward us. Think about his patience toward you. And that will give you a passion to be willing to forgive others and to live for the one who is so patient with you. How ironic is that? Please send emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. The Eastern Orthodox Church retains control of 80% of the population in Eastern Europe. And according to Paul Marty of Tomorrow Clubs, that ain't a good thing.
People are terrified that if they somehow cross their Orthodox priest, that he's not going to bless them. And their blessing is so important in their culture. They won't do funerals, they won't do weddings, they won't they won't bless the home if they aren't behaving. They really exert a lot of control over the lives of the people.
Tomorrow Club's changing that statistic, opening up hundreds of weekly kids' meetings. They're called Tomorrow Clubs. The kids get loved on, they hear the gospel, and they learn they don't have to fear pastor and God. It's a magnificent ministry. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? Just $30 a month for 30 little disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Well, after a year of social distancing and shutdowns and stay-at-home orders, it looks like finally maybe we might be seeing some light at the end of the tunnel. Well, one thing we've been extremely grateful for here at Wretched is the support of all of our gospel partners. Not only have we been able to maintain producing the same amount of content, we've actually produced even more. Our flagship programs, Wretched Radio and Wretched TV, have never missed a single episode, and we've been fortunate enough to produce new programming like Road Trip to Truth Season 2, the upcoming Wretched Worldview with Dr. Owen Strand, the latest addition to the Drive-By audio series, Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, a new line of Bible study and homeschool curriculum, plus a brand new Biblical Counseling TV series currently in development. And none of this would have ever been possible without the support of our gospel partners. So would you please prayerfully consider joining our mission of reaching millions of people all over the world with the gospel? Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
What does a young lady experiencing a crisis pregnancy sound like?
I was afraid. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. Everybody wanted me to have an abortion.
Everybody wanted her to have an abortion, but she visited a preborn life center, saw a free ultrasound of her baby.
I'm going to keep my baby, and I'm going to be a great mom.
80% of the time, a woman in crisis sees an image of her child via a free ultrasound at a preborn center, they choose life. How many lives could you save per month? The answer is double. During the month of May, Preborn has received a generous gift of matching grants. Every dollar you give to Preborn will be matched. So $28 for an ultrasound will now provide two ultrasounds. How many lives could you save? Visit preborn.org/wretched.
Mexican.
The Incarnation is one of the greatest miracles recorded in the Bible. At the Incarnation, the eternal God became a human being. He did not abandon his deity, nor did he put on a human shell like a hand puts on a puppet. Jesus Christ is 100% human and 100% God, the only acceptable sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Answers will be brought forward to address racial and ethnic disparities and ban conversion therapy.
That was the voice of the Queen of England. This is Wretched Radio. Okay, fine, we didn't grab the sound, but that's what the Queen of England said. Measures will be brought forward to address racial and ethnic disparities and ban conversion therapy. Uh-oh, the Queen, who on occasion has said really Christian things, now making a statement that was probably written by Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister, because that's how her speeches to Parliament work, that she simply reads the words that were written for her, which state that the government is going to move forward with banning conversion therapy. How do you define conversion therapy? That's a problem. If you try to encourage somebody to not act on their desires, that's conversion therapy. In other words, if you encourage somebody to repent, that's conversion therapy. the British government seeking to put an end to that.
Uh-oh.
That's going to be trouble. By the way, this is just a sign. So much of this is sweeping the globe right now. I mean, it is everywhere. Whether it's the CRT business, social justice business, the LGBTQ issues, everybody is dealing with these subjects. I don't care what country you're talking about. They are dealing with the new, not Christian morality of the globe. And by the way, if I could do a shout out for the Masters Academy International, this is another reason to consider supporting that ministry, which trains men in foreign nations. They live in that country. They get trained by master seminary graduates in their nation to mount pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth and keep the sinful nonsense out of their churches. It's a brilliant and far-reaching ministry that has generational impact. If you're not familiar with the Masters Academy International, you can learn more. Wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor, and just see what these folks are doing to keep churches sound internationally. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Jimmy, just be honest with me. On a scale of 1 to 10, my impersonation of the Queen. 1, not so good. 10. Whoa! You thought it was a recording.
It was 10.
You're such a liar. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. Jared says, Mr. Dr. Grand Poobah Frill.
Uh-huh. Now we're talking.
He's a liar, too. He recently had a discussion with someone who said that any believer can administer the ordinances of Lord's Supper and baptism, but it was his understanding that only lawfully ordained ministers could do that. So he wanted to know if you could shed some light on that.
Got to go looking for a Bible verse that instructs us in that regard. And I don't think you're going to find a direct Bible verse that says it must be the pastor or an elder who distributes the elements of the Lord's table. So with that, now we need to go looking for implicit verses or ideas that might inform us on the situation. And I do think we have a couple that can help us do that. And it has less to do directly with communion than it does with the local church and your relationship with your elder and his role. It's a role of authority. It is an individual who should be holier than the other folks in the church. Now, his more holy or less righteous living, that doesn't affect the elements, but it tells us that's his role. And his role is to be our spiritual under-shepherds for the Lord Jesus Christ to make sure that we're walking rightly. So he has that responsibility. Communion, by the way, is a great time to check that, a la 1 Corinthians 11. You examine yourself. Make sure that you're in a right relationship with the Lord, a right relationship with the body, that you don't have any unconfessed sin. Those are self-examination things, and a pastor who is the shepherd of your soul on earth is the one who can lead you through that in communion. Now, I start to get a leading that it seems that if we are doing this important thing, remembering the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord, that the one who is his under-shepherd should be the one leading that. I get that direction from understanding the pastor's role and what the Lord's table is. Would I make a law? No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't make a law. I would say that I think it's a better practice, but I wouldn't say it's a mandated practice because we just can't make a law where there is no law. If I were pastoring a church, that's the way that I would approach it. And just as an aside, something that might be very personal for you, I think the same thing is true with baptism. I would not make a law about this, but I think the principle of having the pastor do the baptism as opposed to even a parent or a friend, it communicates something. It says, this is the relationship. I'm here, I'm regenerated, and I'm under this man's care. I think that points in a better direction. Would I make a law about that? No, I wouldn't do that either. Are you less baptized if your pastor didn't dunk you? No, Well, now you're less baptized if you didn't get dunked. I'm kidding, my Presbyterian friends, with the sprinkling and the pouring. We want to be thinking about the messages we send with our activities in the church. And I think when it comes to communion and baptism, the other ordinance of the church, having the pastor lead that, it speaks a better word, but not a mandated word. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Andrew, and he says, is the calling to ministry always a lifelong pursuit?
That's a great question. We got to ask, what does the Bible say about this? When you become an elder, it's an elder for life. Yeah, you don't see that. Paul instructed Timothy, appoint elders. Elders, plural, were in the churches, so that there's order and so that communion and baptism can be done right. I'm kidding. I'm not going back on what I just said. It's not a law. But elders are put in that place for the sake of authority and safety for our souls. But we don't see Paul giving any sort of instructions. For instance, how does that guy get ordained? We see a laying on of hands, but we don't see a specific ordinance put forward for us that we're to follow. We've kind of put that together, biblically informed, to have somebody set apart in that role and in that office as a public testimony. Here it is. Here's the guy. This is what he's going to be doing. And I think that's good and right. But Paul doesn't give instructions on that, nor does Peter, John, Jude. So we don't want to say that it's got to be done a certain way. We think that it's wise to do it this way. What about the length of the office? Well, I think it's really wise to back up and understand, how do you know if you're called to ministry? And I think there's two ways that you can do that, the external and the internal call. Externally, you tell your congregation, you know, I'm feeling internally called to be a pastor. Do y'all agree? And if they go, no, we don't, you're not. You're not even close. Come back in 20 years, and perhaps we'll take you back to Kansas, but you're not ready to be a minister now. Then you're not called. The internal call, I always believe, is best defined as it is a I do this or die feeling. That's right. I said feeling. I can't do anything else. I can't be a biochemist. I've got to do this. I mean, I know I've got my degrees in biochemistry, but I've got to be a pastor. That's the internal call that should be verified externally by the body that you are a member of. With that in mind, what should be the duration of that call? And we don't see any explicit verses. Do we see prophets not being prophets anymore? No, we don't see that. Elijah, Elisha, their whole lives were dedicated to that office. But this isn't the same office, and that was historical narrative. So with all of that, I would simply state, we don't want to make a law, but I would about that you should be a pastor for forever. I think that a man can feel like he's no longer called to ministry and step out. I just don't see any way that we could possibly say that that's a sin. Having said that, I would suggest that if you are pursuing the office of elder, which is a good thing, plan on being there for the long haul. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. Preston wants to know, how would you witness to a charismatic?
Same way I'd witness to a Catholic or a Hindu or a Buddhist or a rank pagan. The message doesn't change. Is it good to know what somebody's into? Sure. But it's better to know the law and the gospel. And you just witness to people. And I think as soon as we... Look, there's been some helpful books, you know, how to witness to a so-and-so, and it teaches you about the religion. I think that's good to have a general idea of what big groups of people believe, but it's not necessary. It doesn't affect the gospel. It might be helpful in presenting it, explaining it, understanding where they're coming from. But if you don't know about their religion, you can always just, you know, ask, but then you need to dialegomai. You need to set forth the gospel for them. Use the law, use the gospel, resurrection of Jesus, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message applies no matter what somebody's religious moniker is. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.